When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you more than these." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of debt by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord.
Friends, I should have indicated to you in my absence this week and in the absence of Sally Pollard and Jim Pollard, who would be available to do pastoral coverage, Reverend Song Ho Lee, who is the pastor at Grand Island Trinity, is the person who, when you call the office, if there was a pastoral emergency, who would take care of those needs this week in the church. Janelle has all that information, and you are not without coverage in my absence and that of Sally and Jim Pollard. Let us pray. Lord, speak to me that I may speak, and let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Friends, when I lived in Trinidad, B.C. Pyers was a columnist who wrote in the daily newspapers, had a Friday article I always look forward to reading. They were captioned, "Thank God it's Friday." Not only were these well written and full of unsophisticated insights into human behavior, but anecdotes were laced with a kind of rich humor which many people truly enjoy. On this particular Friday, Pyers was reflecting on a recent cricket match at the Queen's Park Cricket Grounds, which had dragged on to a tame and boring draw. You know that English sport? No winners, no losers. By the way, if you want a brief description of cricket, simply put, baseball is postmodern cricket. And because there was nothing of interest taking place in the outfield, the columnist turned his attention to the pavilion, the stands, and the satire and the humor which Caribbean folks use to relieve the boredom into which they find themselves trapped, sometimes at a cricket match. And there was this vendor trying to make an honest living by selling peanuts. Packets of peanuts were neatly stacked in a tray hanging on his neck, from his neck, as he moved between the rows of spectators. And one enthusiast tried to improve the shining hour by calling out to the mobile merchant, "Hey, boss man, do you have peanuts there?" And the vendor turned to the direction of the questioner and, with an air of authority and annoyance, fired back, "Stop asking answers." In other words, stop asking questions, the answers to which are obvious. Jesus, it seems, had an awkward habit of asking answers. He sees an impotent man lying on a mat beside the pool of Bethesda and asks him, "Do you want to be healed?" "What do you think I'm doing here?" the man must have asked Jesus. "Sunbathing? Soaking up a tan? Having a vacation? Can't you see that for the last 38 years, I have been trying to reach the pool first? And when it begins to bubble, but every time someone else gets in before me?" The surprising thing is that the man did not reply, "Stop asking answers." Because what seemed to be an obvious answer was in fact the real question. And here is Jesus doing the same thing to Simon Peter. He asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter presumably could have replied, "Master, don't ask me answers. Isn't it obvious that I love you? What do you think made me plunge into the icy water this morning and swim to shore when I discovered it was you who were there on the shore? Do I love you? Master, come on. Be serious." Yet, not once, not twice, but three times, Jesus asks Peter this question. And Peter was annoyed. Annoyed when Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And replied, "Lord, you know everything, including my dismal failure. You know that I love you." Because in fact, Jesus was not asking answers here. He was talking and taking Peter into a dimension of loving where neither Peter nor any of the disciples had gone before, and which Peter could not grasp until he heard himself say three times to Jesus, "Yes, I love you." That was, in fact, the most vital aspect of the resurrection relationship. "Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Tend my sheep." You know, if time would have allowed this morning, knowing that this is the kind of thing we get more deeply into a Bible study or group discussion setting, I would develop a few points by saying, first of all, in the pastoral ministry that include pastors, and in the wider ministry of the church that includes members whom we call disciples of Jesus Christ, there is a horizontal dimension of our relationship to the risen Christ that we cannot avoid. A horizontal dimension. To love Jesus Christ is not to indulge in pious heroics and histrionics, not to plunge into icy waters and catch pneumonia, not martyrdom, not giving your body to be burnt, but it is in the service of others. It is in the washing of one another's feet. It is in the feeding of the lambs, the children, and the young people of the world. It is in the tending of the sheep. It is the service of others that now matters. It is the horizontal dimension that counts with the risen Christ. And if we had time this morning, secondly, I would suggest that in both the pastoral ministry as pastor and in the wider ministry of the church as members being disciples, there is an economic component to consider here. Twice in this interrogation of Peter, Jesus uses the word feed. Feed as an imperative. Once he changes to tend. And what this means is that in the pastoral ministry as pastor of tending has the economic component of feeding as we do as a congregation of Christ's disciples. Oh, I know, my friends, that we are very fond of spiritualizing everything that confronts us as a practical, down-to-earth, nitty-gritty challenge. And so when we hear the word feed, we immediately assume it is spiritual food that Jesus is talking about. And so feed my lambs means more Sunday school teachers, more New Testaments and Psalms, more Bible stories, more golden texts. I want to suggest to us that Jesus means more milk. More milk. Feed means physical food, not just spiritual food. You see, Jesus is speaking to a disciple whom he had just fed a hearty breakfast of barbecued fish cooked on a charcoal grill. There was nothing spiritual about that fish. It was real solid fish. And now he says to the same disciple, go and feed my lambs. Go and feed my sheep. And all of a sudden, we want to put a different connotation to the feeding and spiritualize it away. My dear friends, feed cannot mean one thing for us who have had our breakfast and something different for others who haven't and whom we have been charged to feed. The time this morning wouldn't allow me to develop this point any further. Thirdly, if I had time in the pastoral ministry as pastor and in the wider ministry of the church as disciples, there is what I see here as a mathematical equation. There is a horizontal dimension. And there is a mathematical equation. The charge to Peter is neatly organized at two levels, in a ratio of 2:1. One of the levels we have just been considering, the level of 2/3 economic, namely food, and 1/3 spiritual, namely care and nurture. The same division appears in the area of our church constituency. 2/3 of the charge about the sheep and 1/3 is about the lambs. That is to say, 2/3 adults and 1/3 children. I don't believe, my friends, that this is an observation we can easily brush aside as splitting hairs. This is probably the very last chapter of the New Testament that was written. It must have been added to John's Gospel at the turn of the first century. It was written when Christian families were becoming a common feature of congregational life, including among the followers of Christ were little children of the third and second generations. There's a reason why Sunday after Sunday we bring children to this chancel area. Feed my lambs. There's a reason we celebrate the baptism of infants in this church. We did it this morning. That each of us are reminded that we take the commitment, the vow, that we will care and nurture the children baptized in this church. John could hardly have been unaware of this new situation for the church. Elsewhere in the gospel, he speaks of the branches of the vine bearing much fruit. He speaks of other sheep of the fold who never knew the good shepherd but came to faith because of the works of the disciples. It was all coming together in the closing days of John. A new kind of church was emerging, of which lambs, children, were a significant feature. And Jesus refers to the lambs first and devotes one third of the attention to them, the younger and older children. For that is the church that is guaranteed a future. The fruit that will remain. Feed my lambs. Feed the children of the congregation and the children of the community. The children of the world. Therefore, in the ministry of the church, we have to reckon with this ratio and maintain this balance between the sheep and the lambs. The proper ratio of the congregation is 2:1. One can perhaps go further and individualize the ratio and paraphrase the charge, because the sheep do not exist for themselves, but for the lambs. Did Jesus mean, therefore, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, that my sheep may feed my lambs, 2 sheep for every lamb? Is it possible, my friends, to see here a useful strategy for the work among children and young people? For bridging the generation gap, for involving the adult members of the congregation, and for the renewal of the church, and for the growth of the church? Can you and I visualize for a moment a United Methodist Church, this church of 300 members, 200 adults, and 100 children? Can you visualize that? Of course. Of 900 members, can you visualize this church with 900 members? Of 600 adults and 300 children? 2:1. 2/3 and 1/3. Of 1,500 members, some of you can visualize a church with 1,500 members, 500 children, and 1,000 adults, and adults involved in the nurture and well-being of every child? Might it not be, my friends, that it was from here the idea of godparents or sponsors originated? Two godparents for one child? A practice that is not necessarily adhered to intentionally in the church. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Simon, son of John, do you love me? This question was addressed to a disciple who had denied Jesus three times, who had failed miserably and was now being restored. It was a crucial moment that Jesus this time laid aside a nickname. He doesn't call him Peter. He addressed him with his full name and surname, Simon, son of John. Three times, almost as if he's calling him Simon Johnson. Three times. Do you love me? My dear friends, it is still addressed today urgently, tenderly, patiently, lovingly to us who have lost our way in the ministry and the mission of the church for growing the church, for reaching people for Christ. Let's name it. Still addressed urgently, tenderly, patiently, lovingly to us who have allowed other interests to crowd out the missional imperatives given to us by Christ. It is still addressed persistently, piercingly, challengingly, searchingly to us as pastor and as members of this church, as disciples of Jesus Christ, whose vision of Christ's church, his flock, who has become confused and distorted by socioeconomic theories which have no place for the weak and the child and the helpless and the poor, except on the margins and the shadows of society. Simon Johnson, do you love me? Yes, my friends, giving us our full name, beginning with me, even if you want to add the title, Reverend Darrell Renwick Barrow, do you love me? Pauline Williams, do you love me? Thomas Russell Weaver, do you love me? Scott Russell Smith, do you love me? Joan Gilbert, do you love me? Marcia Snyder, Cindy Fisher, do you love me? Paul Staley, do you love me? He addressed this to Peter, not calling him anything but his full name. You know when you got called by your full name, friends? Have you ever been called by your full name? Dave Lawson. This morning, each one of us have the opportunity silently to call our own names for this church. Whether you want to use Mr., Mrs., Miss, three times, do you love me? Me, that has to mean mine, my sheep, my lambs, or it means nothing. And we must either find our way back to this important work, find our perspective restored, find our enthusiasm quickened for this church, find our love revived, find our ministry and mission as a church recovered, or we must say to God, God forbid, stop asking silly questions and go on our way to our own place. Jesus is asking this very day, Christ Church, do you love me? Then feed my lambs and tend my sheep. And feed my sheep. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Friends, this is the time in the worship service when we bring the gifts for the feeding and the tending, with the question, who will carry the name of Christ into the marketplace? Who will try new ways of faithfulness? Our offerings involve all who give and all we are. They empower those who serve. They express our praise and thanksgiving while witnessing to the reign of love in our midst. And so with our tithes and offering, we present all of who we are.